Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, would you please open up to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, or if you have it on your phone, go ahead and scroll over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be immersing ourselves in verses 25 through 34 this morning. Deep in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, the formative teaching of Jesus as he announces his kingdom to the world. This is like the quintessential Jesus sermon here. And what's so unique about this kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus announces, is that it does not spread through conquest and dominance that was so used to be the truth in that day and even today's day, right? The Roman Empire or even our own empires of today. No, it doesn't spread through that. It spreads through loving our enemies. And it spreads through forgiving our brothers and sisters. It spreads through seeking justice and righteousness, mercy and peace. And it permeates into our everyday lives, from our interpersonal relationships to how we raise our children, to our work life, to our thoughts, to the deepest depths of our soul and everything in between. This sermon changes everything. So this is where we're going to be this morning, Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you are willing and able, would you please stand with me for a reading from the words of Christ in Matthew 6, and then we'll spend a few minutes in silence and continue in our time together. These are the words of Christ. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. You may please sit. Let's spend a minute in silence, reflecting on the words of Christ, and then I'll pray. Holy Father, quiet our worried minds so we can hear your voice that tells us, do not worry, my child. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Back in May, as a way of celebrating Kate graduating from medical school, we took a trip to Yosemite National Park. It was awesome. And we had this early morning flight, so the night before we spent doing last-minute packing, as we often do in our home. And almost everything was ready at about 11 p.m. And I think we had like a 4 a.m. Wake up. The only thing left to do was to get some sleep for the early day of travel. So I did what most Americans do. I started scrolling on some YouTube before bed, which I do not often do, and I paid for it dearly because I found out on YouTube that night about this thing called the Hantavirus. Who remembers the Hantavirus back in May? If you do remember, there was a small percentage of us, and I say us as in me and not Kate, who were embracing for COVID round two after an outbreak of the Hantavirus aboard a cruise ship somewhere in some ocean. I don't even remember. The World Health Organization was getting involved. They were tracking the situation. The news outlets were reporting on it. And people were starting to get quarantined in different parts of the world because some of the passengers who were potentially exposed, keyword potentially, had already departed the cruise ship at some point. And so then it just so happened that I read that someone who was potentially exposed to a potential case was traveling through the San Francisco airport just a few days before we were to land there. And my mind spiraled, and I began to panic through all the what-ifs. What if the virus had spread through the airport that we were about to be in? What if this thing is worse than the news is saying? What if we are trapped in California during another epidemic? What if we die from the Hantavirus? What if? And at one point, I looked over, and I asked Kate, should we cancel our trip? Should we waste all the money we had saved? Because after all, I would rather be out some cash than be a corpse. I was chronically worrying. And by the way, while at the same time ignoring all the facts and data from my doctor wife to try to calm me down and say that this was not a big deal. And it wasn't a big deal, and she was right, and it had not spread, and it was not an outbreak, and it was not COVID round two, but I had almost canceled our big trip that we had saved up months for over an irrational worry of potentially being exposed to a virus that I had almost 0% chance of catching. And then I found out through my research that they had Hantavirus cases in Yosemite about 10 years before this. And that's when Kate gave up on trying to reason with me. I worried so much, actually, that Kate had to find us N95 mask in the airport to wear on the plane so I would limit my exposure to a virus that was not there in the first place. And if you remember how I felt about wearing masks during COVID, this is pretty ironic to see. And yes, I did make her wear one too, against her will. She wanted me to clarify that this was not her choice in the matter. Like me, we all probably have a story like this, some ridiculous story over something that, looking back, worrying, it just didn't happen. And there was no reason to worry in the first place. Let's get that out of here before someone takes a picture. Dallas Willard wrote in his book, Renovation of the Heart, "Of course, everyone is at peace about some things, one hopes, but few have peace in general. And fewer still have peace that reaches the body and its automatic responses to such a depth that it does not live in a covert state of alarm. Most people carry heavy burdens of care, and usually about the things that are most important in life. What will happen to their loved ones, their finances, health, death, their physical appearance, or what others think of them, the future of society, their standing before God, and their eternal destiny?" For some of you, Willard mentioned maybe one or two or all of the things that you worry about every day. Worrying is a daily ritual for most of us. The American Psychiatric Association came out with their annual mental health poll in March, and the results affirm this trend. 62% of us worry about current events along with paying bills and expenses. 60% of us worry about keeping our families safe. 55% of us worry about our health. And 53% of us worry about the impact of emerging technology like AI in our everyday life. Lump me into that 53%. So this teaching from Jesus should make us squirm a little bit in our seats. Like, shouldn't we actually worry about some things? Isn't healthy stress good to have to motivate us to accomplish the tasks that we have to that are required of us? I mean, after all, we have to eat to survive. We have to wear clothes to participate in society. Unless you live in Pasco County, Florida, which is considered the nudist capital of the United States, they are living this teaching out, literally. And you know, sometimes a bird gets ran over on the side of the road. And sometimes the lilies of the field get bulldozed for a new subdivision. So does Jesus expect us not to make plans for the future? This teaching has also caused problems in our church communities when it comes to addressing real mental health concerns. We have in the past addressed anxiety in the form of trauma or a chemical imbalance or other mental health issues with a prescription to pray more or read your Bible more, equating this passage of do not worry with a lack of faith in God. And if we do have serious anxiety, all the while denying the possibility of combining the resources of therapy and prayer, counseling and meditating in the Word, or even medications themselves. And so what Jesus is not doing here, he's not addressing that form of anxiety with a shallow statement to just chill out, don't worry, be happy. And I'm thankful, as someone who goes to a therapist every so often myself, that the Spirit not only meets us here in church on Sunday morning, but also is meeting us in therapy rooms or at dinner with a friend or consolation between two brothers and sisters. And he's working and helping restore the kingdom through the hearts of his people. So what is Jesus calling us to when he says, therefore, do not worry about your life? A simple biblical study tool I learned long ago, one of Garrett Mitchell's epic Bible studies at his house, is that anytime you read therefore or for this reason, it appears in scriptures. Anytime you should read the words above it if you want to understand the words after it. Move up one verse with me in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Some of your translations may say money or wealth, but the truth remains. Jesus is asking here, who or what is your master? What do you value? What do you treasure? What do you store up for yourselves? For he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Will you serve God? Or will you serve wealth? A Bible Project article referencing this question says, according to Jesus, wealth can demand our loyalty like a tyrant. We might think we own our stuff, but before long, it can end up owning us. But I don't think Jesus is commanding us to give up all of our stuff, to quit our jobs and join a monastery and just pray in silence for the rest of your life. But if you are called to that, bless you and go forth. My mom just actually gave us my grandpa's wooden quilt rack, and my great-grandmother knitted us some Afghan blankets that she gave us, and I love these things. These are like family heirlooms to us. They're hanging up in our house, and they make our like home, it feels like a home now. It feels like a home filled with all these family heirlooms that my grandparents and great-grandparents built themselves. There are some things that we should have that are special and valuable to us, that are for good reasons, that they remind us of love, they remind us of our family members or our friends. But what Jesus is doing here is he's unveiling to us how our worries reveal who or what we give our lives to. John Mark Comer said once, we worry about what we worship. If you worry about finances, your bank account, your retirement, your budget, you are probably worshiping money. If you worry about your calorie intake, your workout routine, your fashion, you are probably worshiping your own body. If you are worried about politics, the state of affairs, domestic and abroad, you are probably worshiping your nation and its security. If you are worried about your house or your car or your TV, you are probably worshiping your own stuff. What you worry about is what you worship. And ultimately, the call to not worry is an exercise of trust. Do I trust that the Father knows what I need? Do I trust that just as the Father takes care of the grass and the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, that He will take care of me? And I'd like to confess to you this morning that sometimes my answer is no. Sometimes I do not trust in the Lord for my daily bread. Sometimes I do not rely on the Lord for comfort, but seek my own peace and my own stuff. And these last couple weeks, especially as I have been working on this lesson, I've been especially worried about my health and how I look and how I'm perceived. And I feel this imposter syndrome just as I was thinking about teaching on not worrying. When I think about my own life, a lot of the worries that I think about, that I worry about constantly, have nothing to do with Jesus' kingdom. And in my times of worry, I'm reminded of what Henry Nouwen describes worry is that it fragments our lives. It causes us to be all over the place, but seldom at home. And I know I'm not alone in that. I know we all worry about our health. We all worry about providing for our basic needs. We all worry about the people close to us, about our future and the future of our children and their children. And we all worry about how we look and how we're perceived to some extent. But I don't think Jesus is condemning us here. I think He's inviting us to another way of life. One that declares that our lives are more than meaning than what we eat or what we wear. Our lives are more than just the carnal cravings and desires and anxieties that we have in us on a daily basis. You are more than just flesh and bone. Look at how God concerns Himself with a seemingly insignificant animal like a little bird, or the tiniest things like a blade of grass. He provides for them. He provides food for the birds. He provides water for the grass. He provides sunlight for the flowers to grow. How much more do you think He concerns Himself for the ones He calls His own children? And Jesus wants us to share in that concern by inviting us to seek His Father's kingdom and His righteousness. Because when we seek the kingdom and we seek His righteousness, these worries of preservation, accumulation, security, the future, all become increasingly unimportant to loving our neighbor, providing for each other's needs, fasting and praying, making peace with our enemies, taking a Sabbath day, feeding the hungry, taking care of the foreigner, the widow, the orphan among you, helping one another. As odds are, when we seek the kingdom as a church community, some of the basic needs of our brothers and sisters will be met. There will be no need for that worry. And I can think of multiple examples of this church community specifically, this being played out where someone comes to us in a time of need, whether it be help with bills, a place to stay, a vehicle. Do you know how many times I've borrowed Steve's third vehicle when my three-cylinder was in the shop? Or clothing or food, and our community rallies around them to meet that need. This is what seeking the kingdom
and righteousness of our Father looks like. So do not worry about your life, because your Father knows what you need. And even further, trust in Him. Trust that there are Him, that there are people in this world who are seeking out His kingdom, whose cares and concerns are about meeting the needs of others. This is not a teaching to say that worry will not go away. We all have cares and concerns that are valid. And sometimes we cannot help but worry. I don't think I could ever stop my mother from worrying about me, or especially my nephew. Like, we cannot help but worry sometimes. And Jesus is also not telling us to live carefree lives, happy-go-lucky, don't worry, be happy. For there is enough trouble in the days as it is. We will have trouble. We will have hardships in our daily life. But what if, instead of having an irrational worry about these treasures on earth, we had a healthy concern about treasures stored in heaven? What if we made our lives about contribution instead of consumption? What if we did not worry about our own life, but instead sought out the kingdom? So for those of you who are like myself, who find themselves worrying about all the wrong things, I want you to hear the word of the Lord in Isaiah 41 to the people of Israel, trapped in exile because their own distrust of God's provision and their own irrational worry about their own border security and national status within the world. This is what the word of the Lord says to the Israelites. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. The good news of Jesus for those who worry is this. He has not rejected you. He has chosen you. He will surely help you. He tells us at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, I am always with you even to the end of the age. Do not worry. Trust that He is with you, and that He knows what you need. Here's a poem by Wendell Berry to close. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought or of grief. Come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting for their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. May we rest in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Christ, have mercy. Amen. If you need prayer this morning or any help, if you have a need or anything, would you come forward with us? There will also be an elder in the prayer room to help pray with you. We would love to bless you. May we sing and worship the God who calls us not to worry, for He is with us, and He will surely help us in times of trouble.